Well, Christmas is over. Now, if you're one of those people who counts the 12 days, I guess you have till January 6th and you're still celebrating. But man, it's crazy. At my house, it comes to a sudden crash just like that. Christmas music stops. Stuff comes down. In fact, this year was especially marked in the way it happened in our house, because for the Hubbards, the rest of our lives, we have 2 days of celebration back to back. We have Christmas, actually three. You have Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and then we have twins' birthday party on the 26th. That's kind of the rhythm of our life for as long as we live now, right? And so we had Christmas party for the kids. We had Christmas meal, and then birthday party. And then the night of the twins' birthday party, I got sick. Like, bad sick. Like, I found the way to eat whatever you want, no exercise, and still lose weight for the holidays. Okay? It was not fun. And so what happened is on the night of the 26th, I was didn't sleep well, was up all night, doing things that I won't go into detail here because it's just wrong. And the next day, the 27th, I was literally in bed all day. I got out of bed for one thing, had to run an errand that only I could do, got up, was miserable doing it, went back, laid in bed for the whole day, the whole night, never moved, had TV on and off, but for the most part, I slept all the way through. I was achy. It was terrible. So those of you who are like, oh my gosh, unclean, don't go near Mike. Make that note, you know. No, but I am doing better. I've had 2 days now. They say a day away from it, you should be okay. I guess that's the idea. But if you're afraid, like I felt like a leper in my house too, because even Heidi wouldn't come into my room. And then I woke up on the next morning, yesterday. I woke up ready for the day, came down. There was nothing left of Christmas. The tree was gone. All our decorations were gone. Everything was put away, which is my wife's goal at Christmas because she doesn't want to have that lingering over her head. Christmas was over. I got sick, went to bed on the 26th. Christmas was still in full bloom. Woke up on the 28th, went downstairs, and Christmas, it was over. Nothing left, okay? And so here we are, the Sunday after Christmas, kind of like that weird week where we still have the decorations up, and you come in and you enjoy the decorations, but you've opened the presents, you've had the meal, and it feels like it's over. And while that is, I don't know, for me, it's kind of like this bittersweet thing. Like, really, for me, I'll tell you when it starts setting in. It sets in on Christmas night at 6 o'clock. You know why it sets in on Christmas night at 6 o'clock for me? Because that's when TBS stops running their 24 hours of A Christmas Story. When they move to another program, I'm like, darn, it's over. Christmas is over. And we move on and go into the rest of the year. And this holiday is so important in our stories, so important in our lives. We get all amped up for it. And of course, there's all the things that go with it. But in the middle of the story, we know that there's a great picture, a baby in a manger, this simple story of a virgin who gave birth to a baby boy, the beautiful story of God stepping into our story of God becoming flesh. And so for our Christmas series, we've been doing a series called Dwell that is looked at John chapter 1, this passage that we just sang together. We sang phrases from the passage, and then you also saw in the video up here. And the reason we went here is because if you want to know the story itself, you go to the books of Matthew and you go to the book of Luke, and that's where the story, the what of the story is told, as those two authors of the Gospels, as they're telling the life story of Jesus, explain to us the what of Christmas. The angels and the shepherds and the wise men and the manger and all those sorts of things are in those two stories. But the why of the story we find in the Gospel of John, as the author of this gospel, one of Jesus' best friends, when he's going to write the life story of Jesus, who is both one of his best friends, but also his savior, his redeemer, his rescuer. When John writes his story of the life of Jesus, he doesn't start with, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He begins his story of Jesus with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He goes on to tell us that he created all things, that nothing has been made. If there's anything that's made, Jesus made it. And he tells us that Jesus was life, and him was life, and that life was the light of the world. And then in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And what we've looked at so far during this holiday season is the fact that, first of all, that when we look into the manger, if we will look past the cute story, if we will get beyond the trappings of the season, if we'll get past all the other stuff and just stare in the manger and focus on the identity of this baby, we will realize that the baby is God. But we also learned that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that literally, that while the baby was God, that God was a baby, that there is this crazy truth that God became a man and dwelt among us. And this phrase, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, became kind of the catchphrase of this idea of dwell, this imagery that we've used, that we created a Christmas tree that also is a tent, because the word there literally means to pitch his tent, that God set up camp among us by becoming like us, by being a human, that God became a man, and that he was fully God, he was fully man, that this is a mystery, that this is outside of our brain's ability to grasp. How could one person have two natures, fully divine, of one essence with God, fully human, of one essence with us, but that this is what God did in order to save us? And so John, on Christmas Eve, we talked about the fact that John uses this imagery of light and life and grace and truth, that Jesus is the personification, the coming of these things from God to us. That he is light so that we can see. He is life that fills us as people who are dead and far from God. He fills us with grace, which means we get what we don't deserve. And he fills us, he is the personification of truth, that we don't know our way. We don't know how to live. We look to a person, not an idea. And so this week, what we want to do is we want to close this series on dwell by saying, okay, we know that God dwelt among us, that God has set up camp, that God has come to be with us, that the story of Christmas is God with us. What do we do with that? How do we respond? Because if all we do is we put all of our decorations in a box, if we put the manger away and we walk on about our lives, we're missing the point, that there is a call in this story to do something with it. And so this week we wanted to talk about, how do we respond? What do we do with the Christmas story? And John tells us how we're to respond, but he also tells us that even that response is a beautiful act of God's grace and love and mercy to us. And so, kids, you're in here this morning. We want you to listen really closely too, because we want you to hear that God became a man and he dwelt among us. In fact, the word that we've been using all through this series is the word, the incarnation, okay? So if you have your, like if you have a kid's bulletin, you can go ahead and grab it. If you got, get a pen or a pencil from your parents, you can help us out with this. You can be writing these things down. I want you to learn this. And like at the Hubbard House, they come home every week and we say, okay, Josiah, what was the main point? And he's supposed to tell us when in Genesis kids what the main point was. Well, this is the main point. If your parents ask you what was the main point, if you'll write this, you'll get this. The incarnation, and this is this. It is the wonderful doctrine that God became a man and lived among us. The wonderful doctrine, the truth, the idea that God became a man and lived among us. Let me explain the word doctrine to you, okay, for you kids. That is something we believe with everything. A doctrine is something that we hold on to, and we know that the Bible teaches it and we believe it. And the doctrine of the incarnation, that's a big word, but it is this, that the wonderful doctrine, the truth that we hold on to, that God became a man and he lived among us. And that's why Christmas is so important. That's why the story of Jesus is so important to us, because it's not just the cute story, it's the identity of Jesus, the baby in the manger, that makes Christmas so important. And so as John tells us this, he wants us also to understand that there is a way that we are supposed to respond to this. And our response means everything. If we respond to the story like we respond to our decorations, we've missed the point. And so he tells us about a guy named John, and then he tells us about the role that John had, and then he tells us how that relates to us and what we're supposed to do with this, okay? So if you have a Bible, grab it. We're in John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, even kids can have a Bible this morning. Read along with us. So pass a Bible along. We'll be on page 758 on the Bible at the end of our rows. We would love for you to have one of those and read along with us. Page 758. And this is what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. It's mainly for our kids. So like if you're a guest, this is not something we do every week. And if it kind of is uncomfortable, please don't be weirded out. But we're going to do something that's special for our kids. But we want everybody to participate if you're comfortable with it. And that is, every so often, there's going to be a big question that we raise. And we want you to turn to a person or two or three around you and talk about the question. Now, if you're here with your kids, we want you to have this conversation with your kids. Just talk and see if your kids can answer the question, okay? So kids, you got to be listening so that you know how to answer the question and talk to your parents, all right? And if you're not here with your kids, you may talk to your spouse or to somebody around you. Or if you're just uncomfortable and you're like, I don't know anybody around me, it's okay for you to just think about the question yourself and contemplate the idea of it. But I'm going to talk a little bit, show you a little bit of the Bible, and then raise a question, and then give you like a minute or two to talk about it, and then we'll move on. We're going to do that four times in the service today. And if you have a kids bulletin from your worship folder, the questions are actually in there as well. So look at this. John chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, what John, the author, John, is telling us about a guy named John, but here's the first big thing. Two different guys. You ever have a friend who had the same name as you do? When I went to high school, there were like 47 Mikes in my graduating class. Somebody said, hey, Mike, and like half my class started walking towards you, okay? John and John are two different people. John the Apostle wrote the gospel. This is talking about a guy named John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, who was Jesus' cousin, who actually, the story of Christmas involves him because Jesus was a baby in his mama's tummy at the same time John was a baby in his mama's tummy. And there's a story where Mary, the mother of Jesus, went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. And when he walked in the room, John the Baptist, this man, this baby who would become this man that John's talking about, leapt in his mother's womb because he knew that Jesus was in his presence. It's kind of a cool story. And here's this man, he's now a grown-up man, and he's kind of weird, okay? John the Baptist wears camel skin. He hangs out in the middle of nowhere. And he just preaches to everybody who will come. And what we learn about both through the Bible and history is that these huge crowds would gather. And the Bible tells us that John had a very weird diet. Like his Christmas Day meal was locusts and wild honey. How would you like that if your parents served that? Like they grabbed here's a plate full of locusts. We got some honey. Just pour the honey over the bugs. Eat them. That's what we're having for lunch. It'd be kind of gross, wouldn't it? But here's what happens in the story. This guy who is a little bit bizarre, a little bit weird, but John tells us, the writer John tells us that John the Baptist came and he was preaching. He was a witness to Jesus. He bore witness to Jesus. And as he told people about Jesus, his message was this: I am not the light, but the light is coming. I am not the light, but I am testifying that we need to look to somebody who's very close. In fact, John's core message was this, that I have come to proclaim somebody different and greater than me who is coming. Now, here's the big deal why John the Baptist is such a big deal in the Bible. He is kind of a bridge guy between what is the Old Testament and the New Testament. John's specific role was to be the last of the Old Testament prophets. So there's all these guys in the Old Testament, these prophets in the Old Testament, and all these guys who were before Jesus. And they kept telling the people, God one day is going to send a Savior. They told us all kinds of things like where he would be born, how he would grow up, how he would die, what his life would be like. There are all these people. And now here comes this last guy who he's the final one with the message that the Savior is coming. And John keeps saying, don't look to me. I'm not the light. I'm not the one you're to be looking to. I'm here to prepare you for the one who is coming. And then one day, Jesus shows up. And John says, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all the people who were following with John then looked to Jesus and realized that what John was doing was preparing their hearts for the coming of Jesus. just like all the other prophets had been doing. But everybody who comes after John the Baptist, our story is looking backwards. This is why it changes, because John is the last one who says he's coming. Everybody after this, like the apostle John, is gonna write and say, Jesus has come. And so John is preparing everybody at the time of the coming of Jesus for his showing up. And so his role, his purpose, was to be a prophet to prepare people for the coming of Jesus, all right? And that is who John is. Kind of weird, camel hair, ate locusts and wild honey. He was a preacher, big crowds, but his big message was, I'm not the light, don't follow me. I'm telling you that the Messiah, the one God has promised, is really close. He's gonna be here soon, all right? So here's our first question we want you to talk about with your family or with people around you. Take about 2 minutes for this and talk about this. Who was John the Baptist and what was his role, all right? Ready, set, go. You got about 2 minutes to talk about that, all right? Find a few people and chit-chat and see if you can come up with good answers with your family about that. All right, did you get some good answers? Now, here's why this is important. John the Baptist, this is what it says. John bore witness of the light, which means he was one who testified. He told about the light. Jesus was coming into the world. But this is important because it doesn't end with John the Baptist. Even though the story changes from he's coming to he's come, we still need people to bear witness. We still need people to stand up and say, I'm not the light, but I want to tell you about the light. And if we're followers of Jesus, we have the same call, the same role. We don't say that Jesus is coming. We tell people Jesus has come. But the goal, the role, the purpose in our life is just like the purpose in John the Baptist. If we are followers of Jesus, we are to say, I am not the light. Don't follow me, but I need to bear witness of the light. And we are here today. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are here today because somebody took the role of John the Baptist in your life. Somebody said, I'm not the light, I'm not the one to follow, but there is one that is greater, and I wanna tell you about Jesus. Maybe you went to a church service sometime and the pastor preached, and in his preaching you heard. Maybe it was a friend who brought you to church or who told you about Jesus. Maybe it was somebody who was close to you. Maybe it was your parents who spoke into your life. That's my story. It was my mom and dad who really invested in me, and they took the role of John the Baptist, and they said, we want to tell you about Jesus. He is the true light. Put your faith and trust in him, right? Somebody has had that role. And so if somebody had that role in our life, if somebody took the role of John the Baptist, of being the witness to us, we need to make sure that we understand that God has called us to do the same thing. That we are to tell people, I'm not the light. The world is not about me. I follow the true light. Put your faith in Jesus and to be a witness of Jesus. And so as a church, this is who we wanna be. We don't really want anybody looking to us going, man, that's a cool church, or that pastor was awesome, or that band. Now, it's not that we don't like that stuff. It's that what's more important is that we are not the light, but we want people to know who the true light is. We want to bear witness. We want to give testimony. We want to tell people about Jesus because we know that he is the only hope for this world. And the reason is because of what he says in the next few verses. Look again at your Bible. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 9 and 10. He says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Listen to the problem there. Why do we need a witness? Why do we need somebody to bear witness for us? And the answer to that is this. Because even though God created the world and God is Jesus, Jesus is God, when he showed up, the world didn't know him. And that's our problem. Our problem in this world is that we don't like the light. We want to be the center of our own world. We want to be our own boss. We want to be our own God. And because of that, Jesus comes as the true God, and the world went, we don't know you. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We are disconnected from you. And we find that out in the story from all kinds of people. We find some people who get very angry at Jesus. They despise him. They eventually will kill him. We find other people are just apathetic. They just, you know, Jesus kind of long and they might go to some of his miracles and they might think, okay, this is really cool. They might have been there the day Jesus fed 5,000 people. But as Jesus fed 5,000 people, the truth is they may have enjoyed the bread, but when the meal was over, they just went home. Like a lot of us do with Christmas. When the story's over, we put the stuff away and we just go on about our lives. They might have been people who were connected to Jesus for a while, but then they went, you know, this is too hard. I don't necessarily want, I like the fun stuff. I like the show. I like to be entertained, but the call of Jesus to really be his follower is too hard. I'm not doing this and I'm going home. But the truth is that John is trying to tell us that our problem in this world is that God, who is the creator, and Jesus, who is the true light, comes to the world, but we don't know him. We are far from him because of our sinfulness, because of our decision to live with ourselves at the center. We don't want to believe in a God who calls us to trust him. And so here we are today, and hopefully a lot of us know Jesus and have come to a point where we realize this because somebody witnessed. But we need a witness because Jesus is coming into the world. He is the creator of the world. He created the whole world as a gift to us. And here we are in the world. And for some reason, our sin has blinded us and we can't see Jesus. And we need somebody to tell us the good news about Jesus so that God can open our heart and open our eyes through this witness. That's our problem. All right, so here's the next question. Are you ready? Next question to talk about. Why do we need someone to witness to us about Jesus as the true light? All right? So take a few minutes, find people around you, see if you can come up with a good answer to that question. Why do we need somebody to witness to us about Jesus as the true light? All right, so the story then in John chapter 1 is John tells us about Jesus. He tells us the why, and he says, God became a human, he dwelt among us, that God became a man, and he came to live with us. And now we've heard about John, who was a witness. We've heard about why we need a witness. And here's the big idea, that the story of Christmas, the beautiful story of the baby in a manger, is supposed to draw us in to look to beyond all the other stuff to see the identity of the baby. And it calls us to do something with that. And not just something at Christmas that we put away like we put away boxes, but something that literally speaks deep into our soul that causes the incarnation to be a reality all year long. This is why it's important every year for us to go ahead and celebrate Christmas. We need to be reminded of this. We need to kind of have this jump start in our lives again to be reminded that the whole story, my story, is wrapped up in the fact that God became a man and he dwelt among us. And so there is a response to this that John wants us to do. John wants us to look at the story and do something with us. And he wants us to respond to the truth of the incarnation and to realize that there's an invitation here from God to do something with it, okay? To respond to this. And God is giving an invitation that God has set up camp, that he is dwelling among us, that God has lived among us in Jesus, and he is still among us. That he is not a God who is far off, but he is a God who is close. He is not a God who keeps his distance, but he's a God who gets involved in our lives. And he has come in Jesus. He is still coming in the story, and he is calling us. He's inviting us to respond by doing two things. And first of all, he's responding us to respond to the truth of the incarnation. It's an invitation to God to, first of all, a life-changing event. That in a very real way, and this is kind of what I want to share with you this morning, that the message of Christmas is a call to an event and a journey. To come to trust in Jesus by receiving him and then take a journey with him that is my life of believing in him, okay? And that's what John says. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, but to all who did receive him. Now, he just said he came to his own, but his own didn't. Most of the people that were his own family, his own people, the Jewish people of the first century, blew Jesus off or got very angry and had him killed. But John says, but to anyone who does receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Listen to what he says. He says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And he's saying, listen, there's an event and a journey here, and the event is wrapped up in the idea of those who have received him. He says, to those who received Jesus. He says his own people didn't receive him. But if we will look to Jesus, if we will look to the baby in the manger, if we will understand that that story goes from God being a man as a baby in a manger and goes to God being a man living a perfect life and then dying on the cross for us and then rising again. And if we will look at that story and receive Jesus, if we will enter into a place where we literally draw Jesus into our lives and receive what he has done to us to make Jesus the center of my life. In fact, when we talk about what it means to receive him, that's literally what it means. It means to look at the story of Jesus and realize that most of the time I make my life about me. I mean, this is 2013, right? The number one new word in our culture is fill in the blank. Selfie. We are the people of the selfie, right? We are like the most popular new word of 2013 is I have to have a phone that will take a picture of me, right? Our lives are all about being a selfie. And when God says here, or when John says here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that we are to receive Jesus, what he's saying is we need to get rid of an attitude that says, I'm all about a selfie, and we need to refocus our life to have Jesus as the center. That he's the one who's the core of who I am. He's the center of my being, that I receive him in, that I take him into my life and make my life about him. That literally I see my life as a gift and I instead of spending it on me, I give it to him. How do we do this? The Bible tells us we do it by first of all repenting, which means I realize that I've been living my life for myself. My life is a selfie. And I need to spin the camera around and focus the attention of my life on Jesus. That's repentance. To turn from me and to trust in Jesus. It involves faith, which means I look at the story of Jesus and I give my life to that. And it involves submission, which means I realize that Jesus is not just my Savior, but he is also my God and my Lord, which means I bow my knee. That I say, I'm not in control of my life anymore. I give my control of my life to you, Jesus. That's what it means to receive Jesus. It's very much like this. Christmas morning, you're unwrapping your gifts, and all of a sudden you realize somebody gave you a gift card, right? And there's something about getting a gift card that on one level you're like, okay, I would have liked to unwrap something that was real, but then you realize, I control the gift card. And different ones of us, we like getting a gift card to different places. Some of us are like, yes, if I could get a gift card to a video game store like GameStop, my life would be awesome, right? Or if I get one, you know, some of us just like, if I get a gift card to Walmart and buy groceries, woohoo! You know, for me, it'd be Cabela's or Bass Pro Shops, right? And we get the gift card and our brain starts spinning. We're like, yes, I got this gift card. I can't wait to go spend it. And all of a sudden, you're just bugging your parents like, we got to go, we got to go. And they're like, yeah, but it's a long way away. Yes, but we have to go tomorrow. And really, you're saying, let's go today. And they have to tell you, no, the stores are closed today. It's Christmas. Nobody's open. Can we go look, though? Can we at least go knock on the door? Maybe somebody's there. And we decide the next day we go. And we remember the last time we got a gift card. And we walked in with a gift card. And it was like the first thing we saw. Remember that when you were a kid, the first thing you saw, like, I have to have this. And we got the marshmallow gun. You remember that? You walked in, it was like the head right there in front. And it was this little gun that shot marshmallows. And you blew it in and shot a marshmallow out. You just thought that was the coolest thing. You didn't walk past there. Your mom kept telling you, all right, that's fun, but it's not that awesome. You're like, no, this is like all my friends want a marshmallow gun. And so you got home with the marshmallow gun the last time you had a gift card. And you put two or three marshmallows, and you're like, oh, this is awesome. But then all your friends started shooting you with Nerf guns. And you realized that the marshmallow only went about 8 feet, and then it died. And the fourth one got stuck in there, and then getting it out was terrible. And all of a sudden you realize, I wish I'd have walked past the marshmallow gun and thought a little bit more about my gift card. Everybody's had that experience, right? You guys aren't with me. That's bizarre. Okay. Okay, and so this time you have your gift card and you're like, I am going to be very, very careful. And this time you walk through every aisle. You look at everything. Oh, this is cool. All right, I'll remember that. And you come back and you spend all this time looking and you make sure and you find that one awesome thing in the store. that all of a sudden you're like, all right, this is it. You have taken your time. You've examined all the options and you've come to realize that you have this gift card and you found the one thing that you just, this is what you have to have. And that's what you spend your gift card on. Now watch, you're like, where are you going with this? Watch this. Here's what the text is trying to tell us, that God created you, which means your life is a gift. He's given you a gift card called your life. And we've spent most of our lives focused on me and spinning on the first thing we see. And God is saying to us that Jesus came to refocus the way we spend our life. It's a gift. But instead of spending on whatever pleases me right away, all of a sudden we realize that the best way for me to spend my life, to give my life away, is to give my life to Jesus. To literally spend the gift card that is my life on something that is so much greater. And all of a sudden it's not just some toy from Toys R Us or from Cabela's, but it is literally, I take the brokenness of my life and I just hand it to Jesus. In return, Jesus comes to be the center of my life and I get the greatest deal I could ever get. That's what it means to receive Jesus. It means to take the gift of my life and to say, my life is no longer my own. I'm giving it to someone greater. I'm spending it to follow Jesus. And it's an event. The language in the text is very interesting, that it's hard to translate into English, because in the original language, receive is in a form that is a one-time event. Boom. It's a verb tense that says it happened. Boom. To those who received him. Punctual. And this says, to those who believed in his name, the tense there is actually this tense that refers to it's going on and on and on. It's continual. And so there's an event. This is, I received him. There's a point where I took my life and I looked to Jesus and I said, Jesus, you are everything. I really am nothing. And I keep living my life for a selfie and I'm spending my whole life. I'm taking the gift that is my life and I'm giving it to you for your use, for your glory, for your purpose. That's the event. That's what it means to trust in Jesus. Okay? And so here's the next question. And for some of you, this may be a hard one. You may not know if this has happened. But here's the question for you. When did you receive Jesus as your Savior and God? In other words, do you know when you trusted in Jesus and what that looked like for you? All right? So that's the next question. Go ahead with your parents or with somebody around you or just by yourself. Think about that question and talk about it, what it looks like for you to have come to have received Jesus, all right? Go ahead, take a few minutes. All right. Now, some of you may go, I don't know. Well, here's the message of Christmas. Here's the beauty of Christmas. That the Bible says here, to those who receive him, to those who did believe in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Which means that if I will look to Jesus and I will trust him, I will realize that God became a man and dwelt among us and give my life to Jesus, trusting everything, my whole weight on him, that he gives me the right to become a child of God. That's a great promise. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And so here's the idea that it's an event. There's a point where I trust in Jesus. I was 7 years old when I gave my life to Jesus, still the most important single event in my life. But that didn't end there. There is also a journey. This idea that wasn't the end of my story in Christ. That was the beginning of a journey that lasts until the end of my life. And I'm on a journey, a lifelong journey of walking with Jesus. It's like if you decide to go to Disney World, that's kind of an event and a journey. There's a point where you decide we're going to Disney World. And then there's the 2 days in the car with screaming kids. There is the really bad restaurants and the really raunchy hotels that you stay in. So you can afford to actually be at Disney World. I mean, there is a journey that gets you there. And then there is the journey back from Disney. And the reason this is so fresh in my mind is that we took this journey this year. And it was great, mostly. But you know, there is a trip that is both an event. You have to start the journey, and then you literally do everything to get to where you're going. Well, the event is I give my life to Jesus. I'm following him. That's why Jesus' most common phrase was to follow me. So I have to start. But then it's a journey in that the rest of my life. I keep believing. And that's what the verse says. It says to those who receive Jesus, to those who keep on believing in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, what's that mean? It means that those who truly receive him will keep believing. But sometimes life is hard, right? And sometimes there's days where Jesus gives us commands and we're like, I'm not so sure. I don't know that I want to do that. I kind of like the idea of going this way, but we know Jesus said to go this way. And to keep believing means that I keep trusting in what Jesus says. Sometimes life brings really tough events. Will I keep trusting in Jesus? Will I keep resting my weight on him? In fact, John Patton, who was a missionary to islands in the South Pacific, went there and began to translate the Bible into the language of these people in the New Hebrides. And as he translated the Bible into their language, what he realized is they did not have a word for faith. And he began to think, how do I translate these verses like this, what it says, if you believe, or for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, how do I translate that world? And he translated in their language this. And everywhere the Bible says to believe or to have faith, he translated it to put my entire weight on him. That's good. To put my entire, all of me, I just lay the weight of my life on Jesus. I believe in him. And so I believe him with obedience. I believe him with walking with him. I believe him in the hard times, knowing that I may not understand everything, but he will see me through. And sometimes it's really difficult to keep believing. And what happens in John, as you read this gospel, this story of Jesus, is that John uses the word believe over 100 times, but he toys with us. Intentionally. The author of this book toys with us because what you will find is you will find people who believe in Jesus who don't really believe. For example, in John chapter 2, it says that Jesus was among these people who believed in him, but it says Jesus didn't trust himself to him because he knew it was in their heart. In John chapter 6, Jesus begins to have a conversation with a group of people who believed in him, and by the end of the chapter, they were picking up stones to kill him. All through the book, you see these people who believe. They state, oh, we believe in you, Jesus. We're in. We're holding on. But when the hard stuff comes, when Jesus gives them hard teaching or he calls them to really abandon themselves, he calls them to continually follow him, what they do is at those points, they leave him or they become angry with him. And there's a beautiful picture in John of what this looks like is Jesus has been teaching and everybody's bailing on him, but he's got these closest followers, these 12 men who are with him. And after everybody has left Jesus, I mean, he is just literally in the story, he just fed 5,000 people with a Lunchable. That's what he did. He basically took a couple fish and some crackers. That's a Lunchable, right? And fed 5,000 people with a kid's Lunchable. He just did this. You would think everybody would be like, oh, Jesus, this is amazing. But then after this, he begins to do some teaching, and everyone's like, it was cool that you did the trick, but what you're saying is too hard. We're checking out. And he turns to his closest disciples, and he goes, how about you? You guys leaving too? And I love the interaction as Peter explains what true belief looks like. Look at what he says in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. He says this. Don't have it? John chapter 6. Verse 66, let me flip over and find it. He says this, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to leave too? Simon Peter asked him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You hear what he said? He says, do you want to leave too? And Peter goes, listen, we know you're the only one who has the words of eternal life. We've come to believe in you. We're not leaving. We are not walking away. This is what it means, that all of our life, that there are hardships, ups and downs, there are struggles, but true belief means that I hold on to Jesus, that I put my weight on him with everything, and even when I fail, that I trust in him, I believe in him with my sin. That daily I put my full weight on him. And even when I don't, I trust that he is good enough to carry me when I blow it. And John says, this is a beautiful thing, okay? Now, it's hard sometime for us to believe. It's hard sometime for us to trust. And so here's the last question I have for you guys to talk about. Why is it so hard for us to trust Jesus each day of our life? Why is it so hard for us to trust Jesus each day of our life? Or maybe I'll ask it this way. What is the hardest thing for you to trust Jesus with? All right? All right, take a minute to talk about that. All right, so grab your Bible one more time because I'm going to show you some things in here that are promises about this. This is what God says. He says to those who receive him, to those who are continually believing in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Look at what he says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here's the big idea, okay? That God, there is an invitation in the story of Christmas to believe, to trust in Jesus, to go beyond just looking in the cute story, but to embrace, to receive Jesus into our lives and to have a life-changing event and a lifelong journey with Jesus. But the beauty of all of this is it is not up to us. There is a call for us to believe, for us to receive Jesus. But look at what he says. He says he gives the right to become children of God. He says, born not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but born of God. Now, here's what he's saying here. It's very interesting. He's saying that if you became a follower of Jesus, that if you have had the event of trusting Christ, if you are on the journey of believing him, there are ups and downs. But you need to realize that all of this happened not because of your ability to be better at believing, but because of the purpose and will of God in your life. In fact, he makes a few promises here that make this possible. He says promises for a journey are that we're chosen in him. He says it's not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but the will of God that causes this, that God literally is purposing in us what is happening in our lives, and that we also had this new birth. We were dead people. This is that in him was life, and now that life is us as we are born by God. On the insides, we have a new kind of life, the new birth. And then there is the fact that we were made family with God. And I think this is what John's trying to say to us, that there is a call to us to receive Jesus and believe in him. That is the call, that we need that. That's the most important thing that ever happened in my life, is that I believe Jesus and I've received Jesus and I am walking as a person who believes in him. But even the journey of trusting in Jesus is a journey that God does in us, not something I do myself. And the way this text is laid out is that the incarnation is that God is with us in Jesus, but he is also with us in our lives by making us his kids, by making us alive on the inside. And there is this beautiful thing that I will remember the date where I gave my life to Jesus, and hopefully you'll remember what it looked like for you to trust and know Jesus. But as you go forward in your life, there will be a time where you kind of see this as something you did, and then the more you go and the more you trust and the more you hold on to Jesus, you will realize that even those things are because of him, that they are because of his work, his power, his beauty, and the fact that God is with us, that God is with us in the manger, but he is with us today, and he is with us to the end, and we are his kids if we trust in him. And so a few years ago, I'm a hunter, many of you know this, and when Andy was a little dude, a little younger than Josiah, actually, we bought him a BB gun, right? And he loved going hunting with me, and he'd pump that BB gun up, and the more you pump it, the better the thing shoots, and the farther it shoots, but it's shooting one little BB. For those of you who don't know BB guns, you need to go watch Christmas Story again, you know, the whole shoot your eye out thing. That's what we got him. And so he's pumping this up, and he's in his camouflage, ready to go hunting, and we're hanging out, we're hunting, actually doves, we're hunting birds, and we're out there, and I'm standing behind him, and this dove goes flying, and he's got this thing pumped up, and he rears up, and he shoots it, and what he didn't really think about or notice is that I shot at the same time. What he did notice, he shot the BB, and that bird went down, and he was like, Dad, I got it. I shot that bird. And now, for those of you who are a little uncomfortable with this, sorry about that, but we're going to move on. So from the time he was like 7 until he was 15, he was going and telling everybody he knew about the day that he killed that dove with a BB gun. About 15 years old, we were hanging out hunting again. Now he's got a real gun, and he's hunting with a real gun. And he turned and looked at me, he goes, I didn't really kill that dove, did I? I said, no, not really. You might have put one little BB close to him, but not really. He was like, oh. Well, it was fun to believe that. You're like, what's that got to do with anything? I think that's what's going to happen in our lives. We're going to look at this believe and receive. We're going to go, listen, there was a day I gave my life to Jesus. It was very important. And then what we're going to do is we're going to get to heaven and look back and go, you know what? Even that was an act of God's grace. That I responded to the gospel because there was a witness, somebody who preached and said, I'm not the light, Jesus is the light. And God began to make my heart alive. And when that happened, I went, I'm giving my life to Jesus. And for some of us, that's a truth. We know this. For some of us, even here today, and even some of you kids, you might be thinking about this. It may be that for you, today is a day where you go, I need to trust my life, trust everything, give my life to Jesus, and put my hope in him, okay? And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And in the prayer, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes too. And I'm just going to ask you where you're at, that if that's kind of you, if you're kind of like, you know what, I get this. This makes sense to me today. I feel like God is speaking to me. That maybe in this moment right now, what you would do is to trust your life to Jesus. To say, Jesus, I know that I run from you and I turn to myself, but I'm giving my life to you. Maybe just right where you are. And parents, here's my encouragement to you. Take the stuff that we talked about and sometime this week, go home with your kids, pull the sheet out. And if your kids have not come to the point where they've trusted Jesus, take some time to talk about this and lead your children to Jesus, all right? At least make sure they know the full story of Christmas and the beauty of the gospel. Jesus, we come to you today and we give you thanks because you are the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. You are light, you are life, you are grace, you are truth. And we just ask you today to help us to know that fully, and that you will change our lives. We thank you for the invitation of Christmas to look into the manger and see beyond the manger and to see Jesus. And so today we just ask that you would fill us with that. In your name I pray, amen.